Well, I am so excited to have this time with you. We are jumping into Philippians 4, into a passage that has meant so much to the hearts of God's people for a long time, focused on peace no matter what. But first, I'm also excited and want to share with you about this opportunity tonight. I shared with you an article last week called "The Race Discussion and the Ominous Absence of Calvary." An article that just reminded us that when we have these conversations, we better do them at the foot of the cross. And I'm so excited to share with you that tonight on our live stream, on Facebook, on our website, on YouTube, Sherry Lynn, who wrote that article, will join us to have that discussion at the foot of the cross. I know there's a lot of opinions on all kinds of issues right now, but really her goal and our goal tonight is to help us not to form an opinion as a goal, but to experience Christ at the foot of his cross together and to let that experience inform our thinking and our living. So join us tonight. You might recognize her. She's on local radio during the week on the Brant and Sherry show. I believe it's 95.1 Shine FM. So please come and invite others to join us for that discussion tonight. Tune in. Tune in. You know, well, even as I say that, those words, tune in, there is a lot to tune into right now. And frankly, I got to be honest with you, sometimes it's tempting just to tune out, isn't it? Yeah, I woke up Friday morning, I believe it was, and just felt like changing the channel. I was just tired of all the disease and distance and injustice and destruction and division. And I know that it's important for us to stay engaged in our world and in the issues and as the people of God to speak into them and shine into them and lead our world through the gospel, to the word of God, to the hope of God. But I mean, if I'm being honest, I just felt done and I kind of wish I had had a remote control that I could just kind of rewind back to 2019 or fast forward to 2021 or just change the channel somehow or at least turn down the volume a little bit. And if you felt that way, it's okay to feel that way sometimes. And let's just make sure we're still talking to God about it. And in that moment, as I began to think with God about how I was feeling, the Lord reminded me of passages like James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That when we're in the midst of trials and tempted to change the channel, that's when God is trying to do his work to change us. That at the times when we most want to change the channel, according to James and the rest of Scripture, are times when God is most working to change us and to change our hearts and to change our minds and to tune into him and what he's doing, even in the midst of the channels that seem so difficult. We see there in that passage, no matter what, God can give peace and even joy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers. And Paul knows that as he writes Philippians, we've seen he knows what it's like to know joy in the midst of trial. And so we can take him seriously as we come to chapter 4, verse 4. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. It's not the first time Paul's been in prison as he is writing this letter and finding joy in Christ. You remember about 10 years earlier, we looked back 10 years before Paul writes Philippians to the founding of the church of Philippi. And as Paul was there in Philippi with his team, they were persecuted because of the message they were sharing and the way it was affecting the world around them and in ways that made their world uncomfortable. And so he ended up in prison there with Silas in Philippi. And yet at midnight, it says in Acts chapter 16, they began to sing and pray, and the other prisoners were listening to them, and in their chains they knew a joy greater than their captivity. And they rejoiced in the Lord. They didn't tune out and just wish that trial and time away and just become paralyzed by it. They tuned into the Lord and as a result experienced a great breakthrough there in prison as God went to work. And here he is again, doing again, rejoice in the Lord always, from chains, writing, I will say it again, rejoice. And by this time, he's been in prison one way or another as a prisoner for about 5 years. And he doesn't even know the outcome of the trial that he's about to have there in Rome as he writes this. But, oh, my friends, you don't need to know the outcome of your trial, whatever it is, in order to know the income of God's peace and joy. Because in the midst of your trial, the Lord is there and you can rejoice in him, in your experience of him. And let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near, and when the Lord is near, joy is near and gentleness is possible. There's just so much roughness and shrillness in our world, in our experience today. But when the Lord is near, when we can find joy in him, we can experience real gentleness and give real gentleness to others. It's almost like Paul is saying, the Lord is near, rejoice, relax. I know it feels like Paul would say that all the good things seem distant from you right now, and all the bad things, you know, disease and distress and injustice and whatever it is seems pressing in close, but Paul wants them to know from prison that the Lord is near. That as Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we do not fear, though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging, be still and know that he is God, a very present help in trouble. We can rejoice in him. The Lord is near when the world seems ruined, like it was in the book of Lamentations. And there was much to lament, and God invites us to lament today. But in the midst of that lament, he still says, as he did in Lamentations, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his mercies never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is near, and Psalm 23 says, his goodness and love follows me all the days of my life. The Lord is near. The Creator is close by. The one who guided his people under cloud by day and by fire at night is still guiding and lighting the way for his people today. He is nearer than the things which seem so near and seem so threatening. The Lord who stood up on a boat one day when he was incarnate in this world, in the midst of a storm, and spoke to the wind and spoke to the waves, be still. The Lord is in the boat today. He is near. The Lord who has a button on his remote control that can change death into life is near with that remote control, ready and able to give life and to speak life into the dead places of our world and the dead places of our hearts and lives. The Lord is near. Rejoice. Take heart. Relax. Find gentleness in the midst of that joy. He is on this channel too. We can tune into him. Well, what does that look like, and how do we do that? And I think the rest of these verses really guide us in just how to press in to the very present help of the Lord. As Paul goes on to say, these famous verses, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Do not be anxious about anything. Really, it's for nothing, be anxious. There ought to be nothing in my life that causes me to become anxious in the way that is described here. Obviously, we live in a world that is very broken, and we ourselves experience brokenness, and there's things that cause us fear and concern and worry, but God invites us to know his peace in the midst of that today. Now, the same word here used for worry, we've seen already in our study of Philippians back in chapter 2, verse 20, when Paul describes Timothy and says, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. That word genuine concern is the same word used here for worry, which teaches my heart that it is possible to have healthy concern for something and also unhealthy worry for something. Well, what do I mean by that? Let's think about that. Often I'll kind of share an illustration that might look like this. Let each of these axes represent something that we are concerned for in our world today. Now just take a moment and think of, you know, there's a few dozen of these. What might these represent in your life? What is something you woke up concerned about today? And the Lord says it's okay to be concerned for many of these things. We would draw a circle around all of these things and say it's okay to have concern for them. But only a few of these things are things that God calls me to actually be responsible for. Only a few of them are things that I can actually influence in ways that God has called me to. Most of them are things that as much as I want to influence, as much as I want to control, I just don't have that control or even that responsibility. So we would circle a few of them and call that a circle of responsibility. And see, worry begins to happen. We begin to focus on things outside of this responsibility circle, try to exert influence over that which is really in God's hands and lose track of what God has called us to, lose energy out here for things that God has called us to in here. So I can be concerned about, you know, everything that I see in the news, but ultimately I got to think about what am I responsible to do about that? What can I do with the things that are right in front of me? I can be concerned about, you know, what someone's posting and talking about, and it can be bothersome to me, but what am I responsible to do toward that person, to love them, to pray for them, to check my own heart before I judge others? These are things I can do. I can be concerned as a parent about how all this is affecting my children, how my children are behaving at this time. And yet if I get overwhelmed by that, I'm going to miss out on the energy that I need to take responsibility for the things that I can do to make a difference as a parent, for the things that I am responsible with regard to my children's behavior. I can't control their outcomes, but I can certainly cast a vision for them and some expectations of what it's going to look like to live in our home during this season, to develop some rewards and some consequences and to lay that out for them and then to reward them and discipline them accordingly as I pray for them and love them and nurture them. I could be concerned about what's happening to my kids when they're visiting their father and their step-parent and everything going on in that situation. But at the end of the day, I have much less control of that than I wish I did. That I can be responsible to pray for them and to make a difference in the time that I have and in the way that I think and live toward those even that I'm concerned about. I could be concerned about my health, you know, in this season or any season, and those concerns can turn into worries and fears. But God would call me to just be a responsible steward of my temple, to take care of the things that I can take care of, and to trust him with the rest. I could be concerned about our economic situation and my own economic situation, my money and my job and my future. But there's a lot that I can't control about that, but there's a lot that I can do. I could take the steps God has called me to do, to provide as best as I can for my family, to not be worried about tomorrow, as Jesus says, for tomorrow has enough trouble of its own, but to control the things that I can do today. To seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and to trust him for everything else. See, when we do that, God is trying to invite us into having the energy we need to fulfill what he's made us responsible for. What do we do with the rest? What do we do with everything else out here? We give it to him. We trust him for it. With prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, we present all of it, all of it. But that which we can't control, we entrust fully to God. The word prayer here is intercession, even intercession, particularly for others. Petition is more about the urgent things that I want to petition God for. Requests are specific things. It's a very specific word. Are you talking to God about specific things? Are you pouring your heart out to him? I think that's the invitation here. That's kind of my first point. Pour out your hearts to God. Make known your requests to him. To attempt to wake up in the morning and just to lay there in bed and just to recycle in our mind all of our concerns and worries and thoughts and to replay everything. We get the screen going in our mind of everything that happened yesterday and all of our worst case scenarios for today, or we just lounge on the couch at night and don't know what to do. And God says, talk to me about it. Get specific with me about it. Go for a walk and open your mouth and start speaking words to me. Don't just air it out. Don't just post it out. Pray it out to the Lord. It sounds simple. It sounds too simple. It sounds almost simplistic. But how many of you know and can testify that your heart is in a much better place when you're talking out loud to Jesus about very specific things? Don't think he can't handle it. He's invited us to think of prayer as a child talking to his father. He says, don't pray with all these fancy words and go babbling on. Just go in Matthew 6. Just go in your closet and talk to your father. I've learned so much about prayer since being a father, as my kids come to me with requests, often very specific ones, and I want them to feel like they can do that. I want them to know that there's going to be times that I say no in their best interest, but I also want them to know there's going to be times when I say yes, simply because they've asked, and I want them especially to know that I care. And the Lord says, cast all your care on him, because he cares for you. We got to pray this stuff out. Psalm 62 says, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is your refuge. How are we doing with prayer? How are we doing with talking to the Lord? Are we talking to him before we try to think to ourselves or talk to others? Because when we do that, God has a promise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And don't you just love that? Transcends all understanding. God, how many of you know, can just give a peace that doesn't make sense? Many are discovering it for the first time in this season. Many are saying, wow, I didn't know how peaceful it could be to talk to God. It transcends understanding. It doesn't make sense to those looking on that we could have this much peace in this day, but the people of God can because of the peace of God. Back in 1871, a Chicago lawyer had invested in a lot of real estate on the north end of Chicago, only to lose it in the great Chicago fire of that year. It was a tough couple of years, and by 1873, he and his family, his wife and his four daughters, were looking forward to vacation in Europe, even with D.L. Moody, who they had come to know through ministry in Chicago and to be part of some of his ministry there in Europe. But as the family was getting ready to leave, business became very difficult for him in the midst of recovering from that fire and his responsibilities for his work, and he had to stay back, and his wife and four daughters went to Europe on a boat that unfortunately was shipwrecked. And he got a telegram from his wife with just two words on it, and it said, saved alone, meaning that his four daughters had died in that shipwreck. He got on that boat and went to Europe, and on the way to Europe on that boat, he wrote these words, when peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Now that didn't make it easy, and there was a great process of grief that we must go through with the Lord, and yet God's peace is available in the midst of the most difficult things that we can imagine, even a peace that makes no sense to the world or even to us. Oh, God wants us to know that peace. His people have been finding it in Him for a very long time. It says that peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The word guard here, the Philippians would have been very familiar with the Roman guard and their role in their society to guard them. Remember last week I shared that it was in Philippi back in around 42 BC when there was a great civil war within the Roman Republic, and Antony and Octavian overcame and won in this war that included about 200,000 Roman soldiers, many of whom settled there in Philippi, and Philippi became a Roman colony at that time. Well, 10 years later, there was another battle. This time, Antony and Octavian squaring off against each other, Antony with Cleopatra, the queen of Egypt, and Octavian won and was then called Augustus, and became Augustus Caesar, and the Roman Empire was established basically at that time. And with the coming of that Roman Empire came what they like to refer to as a time of peace, and what still historians look back on as a Pax Romana, a Roman peace that was about 200 years long. Now, it wasn't, you know, always peaceful, but there were no wars, civil wars like there had been. And the Romans and the Roman colonies longed for that peace that came through the Roman Empire. Now, with that story in mind, listen again to what the Word of God says. And the peace of God, where are you looking to for peace? The Philippians were very much tempted to look to the peace of Rome, the safety of the Roman guard, the safety that had been offered them by their world. And Paul comes along and says, no, you're still going to be plenty anxious within that. How about getting a hold of the peace of God, being guarded in your heart and mind by the peace of God? A peace that can only come with the promises of God, a peace that is not found in the absence of conflict, but a peace that is found in the presence of Christ. Of Christ who says that you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. How are we doing with that peace? How are we doing with the peace of God? How are we doing with our minds being steadfast? That's the next thing Paul invites us to consider in verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and admirable, think about such things. Think about such things. Things that are true. Things that are actually fully true. Do we know in our day what is true? Things that are noble, that are higher and separate from the world. Things that are right. The word there is the idea of just and fair and right. Are we thinking about thoughts of rightness and fairness, and things that are pure, that are morally blameless, and things that are lovely? Just God wants us to be captivated by the beauty of this world, and things that are admirable, things that the Lord would commend if he were aware of what was going on in your mind, that he would say, yes, I commend that thought that you are having. Think about such things. And Paul wants us to get a hold of this, because these are the things that should consume the mind of God's people. And the mind is a battleground, isn't it? We know that in Scripture, God says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because there's all kinds of thoughts that pop into our mind. And we've got to be able to discern what is good according to this list and what needs to be rejected altogether. Paul kind of says it this way in 2 Corinthians 10. He's writing to a church in Corinth that is just beginning to adopt and settle into all kinds of unhealthy thoughts about God. Just to summarize, and in verse 4, Paul's letting them know the weapons we are fighting with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. What's he talking about? Listen to this. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Paul's saying, in other words, when I'm coming to you with the word of the God and the promises of God, I'm coming after that which is in your mind that is contrary to the knowledge of God. I'm coming after those thoughts to take them captive so you would be free to know the promises of God. And in the same way, God calls upon us to take our thoughts and to make them obedient to Christ. Those thoughts that pop into our head unchecked are our thoughts that the promises of God are coming after. The promises of God are coming to protest the thoughts that we naturally think and come up with, the thoughts that enter our mind from all the various mediums that we are connected with in our world. The promises of God are parading to get us to consider another way and to take those thoughts and to bring them under the cross of Christ and to look up at Jesus and to say, is this a healthy thought for me to think or not? Because if it's not, it's going to destroy me, and my enemy is roaring like a prowling lion ready to pounce on me. And the battle is in my mind. So what thoughts are you thinking? Are you thinking, boy, I just wish I could change the channel? Well, God's coming after you to say, consider it pure joy when you face trials of any kind, and I'm trying to change you. Are you tempted to think, I just can't do it? I can't do this anymore. This is too much. This is too hard. Well, God is coming at you with a sign that says, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Philippians 4:13. You can do this through Christ. Are you just thinking, man, I'm just never gonna be able to stand back up? I've just been beaten down so low. I'm just a victim of whatever has been done to me. God is coming after you to take that thought captive with Romans chapter 8. You are more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. You are victorious, and all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ for you. What about when we're scrolling and just rolling through our social media or just scanning, you know, the lives of other people and comparing ourselves to them and just feeling like, did I miss the bus? Why does everyone else seem to be doing something today that I wish I was doing? Why does everyone else seem to have a life that I wish that I could have? God says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. He's going to work all things together for the good of those who love him. Guys, we've got to go to battle against the thoughts that we're tempted to think, to claim the promises of God. When we think, oh, that person is so just messed up. They're just always going to be messed up. No, wait, that person is created in the image of God, loved by God, and I am called to love them as my neighbor. Maybe I am being self-righteous when I look at the word of God, when I am just tempted to think the world will never be the same. Does God have anything to say about that? Oh, yeah, he does. He's sovereign on his throne, working all things together for the good of those who love him and bringing about a kingdom which will be established in justice and righteousness. And that gives us courage and strength. Back in 715 BC, the kingdom of Assyria was just taking out everybody. And they had also just recently taken out, about 7 years earlier, the northern kingdom of Israel. And now they were knocking on the door of the southern kingdom of Israel, where known as Judah, where Hezekiah the king was on his throne. And they came for Hezekiah. And there was a bunch of just taunting back and forth. And Isaiah chapter 36 and 37 tell this account. And at one point, Sennacherib, the king, sends messengers to Hezekiah to say, "Do not let the God that you depend on deceive you when he says, 'Jerusalem will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria.'" This is chapter 37, verse 10 into 11. "Surely you've heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the other countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my predecessors deliver them? Did the gods of any of these other nations do anything for them? What makes you think you're so different? You're going down like the rest of them." And Hezekiah has heard this, and he hears it again. And it says in verse 14, Hezekiah, listen to what he does, "received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord." Are you getting this? He's heard the messages from the world. He's heard the messages from that which is taunting him. And he's going to take it to the temple and he's going to spread it out there. He's going to say, "Lord, what do you have to say about this? You rule my mind. You rule my heart." And he prays to the Lord, "Lord Almighty, you're enthroned. You alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth." And he gets focused on what is true and is comparing that threat. He says in verse 18, "It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste at all these people in their land." Oh, Lord, it's true. These guys are big, bad, and they've done some damage. But it is also true that you, Lord, are the only God. Now, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Lord, are the only God. And you see what he does? It's so beautiful. He takes the thoughts he's been tempted to think, the voices that he has heard, and he spreads them out before the Lord. Are you spreading your thoughts out before the Lord and saying, "Lord, what on the table is good? What should I pick back up and meditate on? And what should I just leave there altogether?" There's a battle going on for your mind. You got to fight. You cannot be passive in this. You've got to fight. You've got to write down your thoughts. You've got to cross out the ones that aren't true. You've got to stand on the ones that are. Lives are at stake. Your life is at stake. Your legacy is at stake. And I'm sick of seeing Satan win this battle. Come on. Fight. Fight for the glory of God. Fight for your legacy. Fight for your life. We can do this. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, think about those things which God at the foot of his cross gives you permission to think about. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. So we've learned, pour out your hearts to God, spread out your thoughts before God, and then do what is in front of you to do. You hear what Paul's saying? You know what to do. I've done it for you. You've learned it. You've heard it. You've seen it. You've received it from me. The word you've received from me, the life you've seen me live, the things that I've modeled before you about how your attitude should be the same as that as which is in Christ. Put it into practice. Which means you just got to keep doing stuff. Don't get paralyzed. The Philippians could have been paralyzed. They could have looked around their world, the Philippians believers, and said, Why am I here in this Roman colony? Why me, Lord? Why can't I be one of the Bereans? I've read about them in Scripture and how they explored your word, and many of them believed, and there was this little revival there. Why isn't that happened in Philippi yet? Why are we so influenced by the world around us, by the Roman way of thinking? I mean, is that your narrative? What's your narrative? Is your narrative a why me narrative? why me narrative? Or is it a wow God narrative? Does it recognize that whatever the trial I've been through, God has been at work. His hand has been orchestrating the events of my life. So to bring me to a point when I can say, wow God, this has been you. And you've allowed me to suffer this because you're writing a greater story that you want to give hope to others, even through what you've done in my life. Wow God. Get a hold of that narrative and then start to get up out of our paralysis and start to just do the simple things that God has called us to do. I got to just kind of close with this story from Rebecca Dang. She's going to be with us on Wednesday night. And she's written this book, What They Meant for Evil. And she is a lost girl of Sudan. And I'll let her explain a lot more of that Wednesday night. And we'll get into all that Wednesday night. But for now, just know that because of a civil war in Sudan, by the time she was 5 or 6, she ended up as a refugee in Kenya. And in that refugee camp, as you read along, it's not much safer than it would have been in Sudan. And things are hard. And people are dying, including her family. And she writes, with each name of someone I knew who died, I felt more isolated and alone. At 8 years old, my mind struggled to understand so much death and pain and the endless war that brought nothing but fear, heartache, and loss. I was sick of mourning and death and crying all the time. Just when I thought I couldn't feel more pain, word would come of someone else being killed, and somehow my tears would flow again as my heart broke once more. No child should be exposed to that loss. And oh, how she could have been just so paralyzed. And oh, how she could have just given up. But God's hand was on her. And as it turns out, that there was some people that came into her section of the refugee camp around Christmas time and invited her to their zone for church. And she went to church and experienced Jesus for the first time. And a man got up and spoke, and he said, "This is the house of our Creator, the one who made all of heaven and earth. If you have difficulties in your heart, you can ask the community of faith to pray for you. At your quiet time, pray to God also." And they sang song about Jesus, and they danced. They danced for the first time this girl had ever danced. They danced. And she loved hearing these stories from the Bible and how much Jesus loved me. I needed to feel accepted and loved again, and he did that for me, and he promised never to leave me. And she gets a faith in Jesus. And then her uncle, sort of the one that was responsible for her, did not like her going to church because didn't think that she would learn the skills that she needed to learn there, and so didn't want her to have anything to do with church, and so kept his word the next time when she went to church and took a thin piece of wood and beat her on her back, legs, and arms with it for not listening to him. And then she went to church again. And then he beat her again, and then she went to church again, and this continued to happen. So I kept going to church, and he kept beating me, but I desperately wanted him to experience what I had found. And at night, as I'd lie on my bed, on my mat, and think about everything I'd been through, I'd say to God, "You are a good God, so why do these things happen to me?" When I went to church, God would answer my questions through songs and through somebody reading the Bible, telling us how Jesus is a beloved Son of God, but he was a person who suffered and was crucified. That helped my faith to know that even God's most loved one could suffer the most too. So if his Son suffered like that, I didn't have an excuse to wonder, "Why do I suffer? You don't love me," because I knew he did. And I'm just saying that when Paul says, "Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me, put it into practice," when he expects us to pour our hearts out to him, rejoice in him, to guard our thoughts and spread them out before him, but even to do the things that are in front of us to do, the people of God have done this. The people of God have done this in some hard places. The people of God have done this in the midst of great tragedy and loss. The people of God have found a way to go to church on Sunday, even when they're going to be beaten for it. Look, I know this is a weary time. Perhaps you're losing energy on just watching even these live streams. I mean, you're watching this one, so congratulations to you. But I know many are being tempted just to stop. Don't stop. Do the things that have been modeled to you by the people of God. Do the simple things. Don't give up that ground. continue to worship, continue to pray, continue to fulfill the simple responsibilities that you have to God. Don't get paralyzed. Put one foot in front of the other. Put one foot in front of the other. Put both hands up to the Lord and one foot in front of the other and rejoice in Him and draw near to Him as He's near to you. Spread your thoughts out before Him. Pour your heart out to Him. One foot in front of the other. Lord God, help us. Enable us from on high. Seal this word in our hearts. You give us the fight, Lord, that you've called your people to, that your people have done in your name and by your spirit and by your word that is needed at this hour. Oh, Lord, we are citizens of your kingdom, Lord, not merely of this world. May we live like it. May we be different. May you make a difference in us and through us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.